You're going to bring fresh bread from heaven. So come and bring the word of God.
Thank you. Morning, Liberty. Come on, just do better than that. It's been a while. It's been a while since I've been in here. I was up in Clondalkin last week. We had a great week. Great night. Because God's presence turned up. When God's presence turns up, he does mighty things. He does wonderful things. And to him be all the glory. I've asked somebody to bring me along still, so I'm going to do it with Bob Jones this morning and sit still and talk to you. Since I spoke to you last week, the Lord opened up an opportunity for us to minister in Ballymun to a church out there. And I had a little accident with my leg and I was suffering a little bit from a sciatic nerve and turned around to Sylvie and I said, they've long still there. So I said, I'm going to do, this is sort of on the QT, here comes again. I said, I'm going to do, yeah, that's great, bro. I said, I'm going to do Bob Jones this morning. She nearly lost it. Of course, we're new to new guests there, so we weren't too well known. So kind of, anyway, just thought I'd share that little joke with you. Probably you had to be there, you know, one of those. Let's just pray this morning before we do anything. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for people here. We thank you for your presence. I yield, Father, as a conduit to you. I ask your will to be done here this morning. I ask for your grace and for your love, Lord, to infuse my words. I pray that also, Lord God, that a sword, Lord God, of the Spirit would fall, Father God, and that it would cut through chains of darkness that have held our minds in darkness and bring us into a new day, Father, that you are leading us into by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, Lord, infuse the word, Father, with power and strength. Lord God, let it have authority, not like the scribes, Father, of old, but Lord, let it have the authority of the Spirit like you had, Lord, because you said, greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I just want to keep with the theme of last week, and on Noel shared that on Sunday morning he had sensed a song. God has been using us, and those who have done the prophetic training know that God has been speaking in song, and a lot of songs have come to the forefront over the course of the last little while. And one of the songs that God put on Noel's heart was an Elvis Presley song, and he felt that it had prophetic significance. And the song was, "We can't go on together with suspicious minds." Many people know that. We can't go on together with suspicious minds. That's my best Elvis. And keeping with that theme this morning, I want to entitle the service, "Oh, Let Me Be Your Teddy Bear." Last Sunday, God gave me a word, and it was kind of difficult in some ways because, it's as though a lot of the words that I have delivered have been words of hope. Ever since I began to minister a year and a half ago in Liberty, periodically, it seems that God has had me on this theme of hope. But the word that the Lord placed on my heart last week was quickened again to me as I was in prayer for you guys this morning. And it was along the same lines as last week, but probably looking a little bit more carefully at a particular individual in the scripture. But it's also interesting that the theme of the prophetic that was coming forward this morning was, as the sister shared about the Lord is my shepherd from Psalm 23. It was like there was an invitation then from Sharon to come to the table of the Lord and to take. And it's like there's a disabler. There's a disabler. And sometimes that disabler can be how we feel about ourselves or how we view ourselves. And how we perceive ourselves to be before God. Are we loved by God? Does God love us? Have we got the right? Have, you know, what is our self-perception, or what has formed the way that we perceive ourselves, those things affect us in God. And sometimes there are other things. And I want to talk this morning about one of those things, and I want to, in a sense, revisit some of the ground that I spoke about last week. I want to talk in Scripture. I want to take it up, but I have to move a little bit now, bad, sore leg or no leg, because I just find it easier to express myself as I'm moving. So Moses, the story of Moses, you can read yourself, and many of you know the story. A lot of mature Christians, for you that don't know the story of Moses. Moses is coming to the end of his ministry. And for 40 years in the wilderness, Moses has led the people of Israel in the wilderness. And there's been 40 years in a sense of wandering. But also, they have seen many miracles come to pass through the ministry of Moses. They've seen the plagues that were visited on Egypt. Remember when Pharaoh wouldn't let the people of Israel go? If you haven't read the book, I'm sure you've seen the movie. Some of the frogs come, and then boils come, and different things happen in Egypt that force the hand of Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And then Pharaoh, and then Moses is at the Red Sea. And the Bible says that the heart of Pharaoh is hardened. And he sends his armies after the people of Israel to bring them back into bondage. And Moses falls down on his face. And God says, get up. What are you doing on your face? Split the sea. And Moses casts out his rod. And he sees an incredible miracle. And all the people of Israel see this incredible miracle. As Moses, as God splits the Red Sea. And the people of Israel go across into the wilderness. And they spend 40 years, and during those 40 years, God does many miracles, including feeding them supernaturally with manna from heaven. And many things happen, but also during that time, many things happen to the people of Israel. Complacency begins to set in. Disillusionment, you can imagine, begins to set in. And you can see them grumbling and complaining, you know. This fella Moses, God, is he ever going to bring us into the promised land? Nearly 40 years, look, I mean, you know, we weren't expecting this. And you can see the complacency and grumbling and complaining, and different things happen in Israel. And then Moses dies. Deuteronomy 34. But before he dies, he lays hands on this new leader called Joshua. And he imparts wisdom to Joshua. And so Joshua is now the leader of Israel. Stay with me. I bind up every religious spirit over this congregation. I bind every distraction. I tell you, the devil's trying to rob you this morning from what God is wanting to deliver. And it's almost like a blanket of religion could come over us one time. I'm going to church this morning. I listen to the preacher. I listen to the songs. I go home. I pay me tithes and God blesses me. And sorry if I'm being offensive this morning, but that deaf and dumb religious spirit can come over you to deafen you from what God wants to deliver it. And I take authority over that blanket of religion. I break its assignment against you so that the word of God can go into your heart and set you free from every bondage that the devil would try to lay at your feet this morning. Amen. 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 Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a word for you this morning. And I want you to receive it. I want this word to go into your heart. Amen. Hallelujah. You stop talking to your neighbor now. So here's this new leader, Joshua. And so you can see, this, you know, he's just been elected. And so people's hope is up. And within 3 days, bang, 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 he says, we're going across. 40 years, they're in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, Joshua's the new leader. He says, we're going across. We're going across into the promised land. No more wilderness. And so they go across. You've heard me preach on this. They go across the Jordan. They've seen God do a miracle in the Red Sea, and now they see another miracle. God does a miracle in the Jordan and stops the flow. And they travel across, 9 miles across the Jordan, into Canaan's land. And this is where I want to take up the story. And the first victory, and the first city that set up in front of them, is this land called Jericho. Jericho. I looked at Jericho last night, a little bit of research on Jericho, and it seems that the name for Jericho is also called the City of the Moon. The City of the Moon. And the moon was closely associated with witchcraft, particularly in Babylonian times. The moon has always been associated with witchcraft. Even to this day, you see the moon, you know, the witches' hats at Halloween, you see the moons on them. Amen. The moon has always been associated with witchcraft. And this city, Jericho, I don't know exactly what went on there or what type of place it was. It was supposed to be one of the oldest cities. In terms of, even from an archaeological point of view, they couldn't find on the earth a city that had older archaeology and findings. But we have this exhortation, this instruction given to Joshua and to the people of Israel. Very specific instruction is given to take this city, Jericho. They're instructed to go around 6 times and not to speak. 6 times they're to circle the city of Jericho, and they're not to speak. On the 7th day, is to be the priests are to blast the trumpet, the ram's horn, and there's to be a shout. And so they do that. They obey the Lord's instruction. But there's also another instruction given. And I want to read it from Joshua 6 and verse 18 through 19. If you have your Bibles, you can open them. If not, just listen to me. Joshua 6 verse 18 through 19. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, to take some of the things under the ban, and to make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and irons are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so we read on in Joshua 6, and we see that Israel conquers Jericho, burns the city to the ground, takes all the gold and the silver and the bronze and the metal, and brings them into the treasury of the Lord. As they say, the job is oxo. Except for one problem. Have that slide on Aiken, please. Hello. I don't know if anybody up there in PowerPoint land can... There he is. Snaky looking lad, isn't he? Look at the eye of him. Just like you and me, times. But one man takes a beautiful coat. See that, the mantle? Probably even nicer than that. I'd say it was a full-length leather mac. In our day, we used to wear full... If you had a full-length leather mac, you were the man. I mean, you were doing well if you had a leather jacket. You were doing well if you had a jacket. But if you had a leather jacket... Well, if you had a full-length leather mac, you and the man. So I'd say Aiken had the equivalent of a full-length leather mac. But it has there like a nice few little colours. I wouldn't say he'd be wearing that in any way, but I certainly wouldn't want it in any way. I'd have left that Jericho. But whatever it was about this cloak, he said he wanted to take that. Despite the warning that had been given by the Lord to stay away from certain things. What else does he do? takes the beautiful coat, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold that was supposed to be taken and brought into the treasury of the Lord. And he buries them under the ground inside his tent. And so that happens in the middle of Israel taking Jericho. And then the next city is a city called Ai. And Israel go to the battle with a small army. The spies have a look at Ai. They come back to Joshua and they say, Joshua, do you know what? This city is easy peasy. See what God did in Jericho. These lads are no competition for us at all. They're a bit like Dublin taking on Longford. If you're from Longford here, forgive me this morning. But they're absolutely no match for us. So we only send up 2,000 to 3,000 men. So we see in chapter 7, you can read the story, it'll be too long if I read it all, that Israel is badly defeated. And they're badly defeated for one simple reason. Not because of the strength of the men of Ai, but because God gave a warning to Israel not to take things that are under the ban. And what Ai done was that he not only brought a curse on himself and his life, but he brought a curse on the whole nation of Israel. And you know, when you think about it, let's say the earth represents our hearts, and the tent represents our lives. He brought something into a tent and he buried it. There was an element of secrecy that he thought, not only could he keep it from the view of men, but actually he could keep it from the sight of God. God wouldn't know about it. And so after the defeat of Ai, stay with me here, guys, please. After the defeat of Ai, Joshua cries out to the Lord, falls down on his face, pours muck all over his head, covers his head, the earth, and he begins to cry out to God. And God says the same thing to Joshua that he said to Moses, get up. Get up out of that. That's the way I would have thought God would have said it. Joshua, you can take it up again, chapter 7. We'll have a look at it from verse 11 through 13. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. In other words, they run away. For they have become a curse. That means God has no longer blessed them. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate, or set apart the people and say, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, thus says the Lord God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. Now that's very heavy, isn't it? Whoa, people being burnt. Judgments coming on nations. Cities being burnt. People being destroyed. The last thing I want to do is bring condemnation on you this morning, people. If I'm out with a stick, the first person that's going to get it is me. Because I tell you, I'm a great sinner, but I've also learned to become a great repenter. The issue here is not sin. It's what we do with sin. But we have to address this sticky subject called sin. And we have to have a proper and biblical attitude towards it. We can't ignore it. And we can't continue in it and think that we're going to be blessed. God has laid out certain ground rules. When I say continue in it, I'm not talking about struggling with it. Well, burying it and pretending that it doesn't exist. And pretending that God can't see it. And then wondering why we're being defeated. So let's jump over to the New Testament. Because it's very heavy, isn't it? The Old Testament. Some of the place. Let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Right. Throw it from you. For it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's a nice graceful word, isn't it? Start us off, New Testament. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, I don't think that Jesus was literally talking about chopping off your hand and pulling out your eyes. If he was, a lot of us going around here, if you like the Michael Jackson video. Thriller. Doom, 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 doom. Well, what he was saying was take your sin away from you. Put it away from you as much as you can. And you can walk in the integrity of your heart. And you can repent every day. And I've known the Lord for 34 years. And every day I end up repenting from something. And you're coming to the Lord with the sincerity of your heart. And you're saying, forgive me. But don't bury it in your heart to pretend that it doesn't exist. And that you can continue. And that even that God is going to continue to bless you. Because he will love you. But you know, we talked about the table of the Lord. Sitting at the table of the Lord and receiving. And the love of the Father. And the love of the Father is great and gracious towards us. But the disabler sometimes is that we're hiding things in our tent. Achan's leg, he's gone again. We're hiding things in our tent. And we're pretending that we can continue without God knowing. And I want to talk a little bit about our relationship with sin for a second. First thing I want to say is there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've given your life to Christ and you've turned from your sin, there is no condemnation. But there's a prerequisite in that called repentance. And this word repentance has been much... It's like it doesn't matter anymore. In some of the teachings that we hear on grace, it's like repentance doesn't even enter the fray. But the scripture is very clear. It talks about a godly sorrow. A sorrow that's initiated by God from heaven. Which comes into our hearts and causes us to be sorrowful for our sin. It causes us to turn away. And there's no sin that's greater than the cross. There's no bondage that can hold us in its power that's greater than the cross. But we sin and the enemy comes in with his condemnation. And he says, you'll never be free. And what we need to do is not hide. Not put on fig leaves. But turn to the Father's grace. Turn to his love. Turn away from this life and turn to his forgiveness, but also to his deliverance. So that we won't be like, firstly, people who walk in victory, and then we come up against a little problem and we're defeated because we've hidden stuff in our hearts. God wants us to be transparent. Grace, yes, covers our sin. We also have this relationship sometimes with sin that if we confess it to an elder, to a brother, and we get them to pray for us, that it's fine. You know, there is a place for that. I'm not knocking that. The Bible does say confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. But that doesn't, you know, it's like sometimes we use that. And it's almost like the priest that has come back, and the confessional has come back into our walk with God. This is a personal relationship between you and God. This is about you being sincere with God. This is not about you going through rituals of confession to priests or to elders or to pastors or to brothers or to whoever they are. This is about you getting real with God and saying, you know what? I want to come into the victory that God has for me. I want to come into all that He has for me. And you know what? Lord, I want to be free from this sin. This is about a cry from your heart that says, I want to have the victory. I want to walk in all that you have for me. And I know that I fall constantly, but I know that your love is there for me constantly. And it's not like this lad Achan who hid his sin underneath the ground in his tent and said, Lord, and you know, expected to get away with it. But it's bringing it out. It's running into the presence of God. And it's saying, Jesus, forgive me. Help me. Oh, Lord, take this from me. Deliver me from evil. Remember that in the air, Father? Deliver me from evil. Lead me away from temptation. I'm weak. I'm likely to sin again. Help me. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get it out. Confess it. Says in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. This is talking about to God. Talk to God with sincerity in your heart. Confess your sins to God, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That word is confess and forsake. Turn away with all your heart. If you fall again the next day, there's no condemnation. The Father will pick you back up again and sit you at the table. It's like I used the analogy last week, and this is where I get the teddy bear title for the scripture. Jesus has a huge big teddy bear behind his back. Right? And a little child is there with a small little teddy bear. And Jesus is saying, give it to me. Child said, no, I'm not going. Jesus, that's my favorite teddy bear. And thank you, Daddy. He said, come on, give it to me. And there's a reluctant. The little child doesn't want to give Jesus that teddy bear because it's a brave little teddy bear. Loves it. He's got the smell of it. Had it for years. He goes to bed, right? Jesus has this massive big teddy bear. Reluctantly, the child gives Jesus the teddy. And Jesus goes, look at that teddy bear. He goes, ah, Jesus. And it's like that sometimes. We want to hold on to things. For years in my life, around 1992, I turned away from church. I found church was finding it very heavy. I was in a church at that time. I won't mention any names. But we were known for being very legalistic, very heavy. And I see some of you smiling, you probably know what I'm talking about, you probably remember who they were, so I won't go any further down that road. But I took off around 1992, and I got involved in a relationship. And I'd say my life didn't go mad, I kept working, but in my heart I turned away from God, and back drinking and socializing, and it was about making money and, you know, that Christian stuff for me, because I'd come to know the Lord at 17. I was now 22, 23. And I just thought the whole thing was a little bit extreme. And certainly my experience of the whole Christian church world had been very extreme up until that point. And I got involved with a relationship. Nice girl. But it wasn't a relationship that God had for me. It wasn't the one that God had for me. But I wanted to have a relationship, and I wanted to have a normal life. After all this extremity I'd experienced. And so for the next 6 years, do you know what the thing that kept me away from giving all my heart from God? I was that Aiken. So I'm not preaching judgment to anybody here this morning, because I was that man that kept. I knew God could see it, but I kept it in my life, kept that relationship in my heart. And that was wrong, wrong, wrong with me, wrong to her, wrong to me, wrong to God, wrong on all sorts of levels. When I gave up that relationship, and I remember saying, Lord, you know, if it's not your will for my life, that was the moment of surrender. Then take it away from me. That night, we broke up. But in a year, I married my beautiful wife, Sylvia, who walks with me, who loved the Lord with all her heart. And now, 19 years later, we have two beautiful children. And she has continued with me, despite all of my problems. She has walked with me and stayed with me. And God had his best. But I was holding on to this little teddy bear, reluctant to give it up. Do you know why? Suspicious of God. Suspicious that God wouldn't bring something better into my life. Suspicious that God didn't have something perfect for me. Not trusting him. Oh, let me be your teddy bear. Put my chain around your neck and lead you everywhere. He doesn't want to put a chain around our neck, but his yoke is easy and his burden is right. The sorrow, it says in 2 Corinthians, you could put that scripture up for me. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, which leads us to salvation. That word actually means deliverance, leads us to deliverance. But the sorrow of the world produces death. In other words, kid caught with his hand in a cookie jar. I'm sorry. That's the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of God produces a repentance that leads us to deliverance, being delivered from the power of sin. I don't care what sin, or what addiction, or what problems you have, they're not greater than the cross. Jesus Christ can set you free from every single one of them. And he wants to welcome you at the table to receive because of his great love that he has for you. And he wants to bring you into victory. So stop holding that hidden sin under the ground in the tent of your heart. Bring it out. Turn away. Pluck it away from you. Cut it off from you. Do all you can to walk away from what he calls sin. Closing scripture, 2 Corinthians, if you could put that one up for me now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is up there. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Go away from that stuff that pulls you back. It's not that he judges you. It's that he doesn't want you dirty. He doesn't want you fear. He doesn't want the devil to be able to condemn you. He wants you to be able to sit in the garments of righteousness that are dipped in his blood. He wants you to know that he's made you righteous at the cross. He's completed the work. He doesn't need you to add to it. He doesn't need you to attain to anything, to be something, before you take your seat at the table. All he wants you to do is to put on the garment that he washed in his blood. Like he did, remember with the prodigal son? said, if I can only go back to my father, his servants are getting better treatment than this eating out of pig slop we are here. This is brutal. Go back to the father, even if he just lends me to be a servant. What's the father's response? Kill the fatted lamb with the ring on his finger. Put a cloak on him. Better cloak than Achan had. The dodgy one with the colours on it. Jesus has a much better one put on you. He is adorned with righteousness. Put a crown on his head. Crown of righteousness, helmet of salvation. Put on over his chest a breastplate of righteousness. Geared up his loins with truth. Put a shield, give him a shield. Give him a sword, sword of the spirit. Let him take the head off the enemy if he comes near him with that. Shod his feet with the gospel shoes, the gospel boots, the tramps on devils. Remind the devil when he comes to you with his condemnation that Jesus openly made a public spectacle of him, triumphed over him, then stood on his neck and bruised his head with his heel. That's your opponent. Remind him of what Colossians says when he comes to accuse you. Remind him, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He exchanged sin, my sin, and he gave me his righteousness. That was the trade-off. Remind him of the fire for eternity that he will encounter when he comes to bring accusations to you. Remind him he is a defeated foe and you stand as a son without any guilt, entitled to sit at the Father's table and receive all that he has. I have gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. We're not talking about church here, guys. We're talking about the kingdom of God. A different realm, sphere. I was listening to Todd White yesterday. This guy, you know, big dreads, goes out onto the street. You know Todd White, cool dude, man. Goes out onto the street, prays for people. Not even a Christian that long, maybe 8, 9 years, whatever. But he says, wherever I go, I bring the kingdom. And people say to me, I need to be an evangelist. I don't need to be an evangelist. I just need to have Jesus. Because Jesus is in you. He is the Word. He is the living, abiding Word. And you know what? That Word wants to get out and affect those around you. But sometimes we need to be, we have to have an inreach before we can have an outreach, don't we? We need to reach into the soil and take out the gold and the silver that we shouldn't have there. We need to take the garments that we have from Jericho, those worldly garments, get rid of them. Because you know what? God has something better. God has something much better for you than that rubbish and that junk. God has got, we take hamburgers and he has got steaks. Fine fillet steaks. Choice pieces, it says. In Ezekiel, that he wants us to feast on. So if God has been pulling on your heartstrings this morning, I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm not going to pray, which I'm happy to talk to you. I'm sure there's people who are here, the leadership team, are happy to minister to you, talk to you afterwards. But you know what? First of all, go to God today. Get into your secret place, whether it's your bedroom, whether it's your kitchen, your sitting room, wherever it is that you like to go and do business with the Lord and say, Lord, come into the deepest recesses of my heart. Forgive me and help me, deliver me from every evil. And if there's something that you need to put right, then put it right. If there's a partner you need to get rid of, get rid of. If there's an influence and a place that you're going that's causing you to stumble, stop going there. And don't be expecting God to bless you like when they took Jericho. When you've got hidden stuff that you're still going back to those places and still haven't letting those people influence your life, turn with all your heart to the Lord. He'll bring better people into your life. He'll bring you to better places. And I know in that relationship in my life, that was a disabler. But I was holding on to it because it was comfortable. So I'm not judging you. I'm encouraging you. Like a manager would a half time. Get out and play the game the way you can play it. Because he believes in you. And you know what? You know why he loves you? Don't mind your generations of sin and failure that have been in your life. In your own life and my life. Forget about that. He created you. He's yours. And he not only created you, but he bought you back. Twice. He made you and then he bought you back. He redeemed you. With his own blood. Amen. So I want to encourage us today. Do business with God. One on one. Don't be looking to the altar call today. Today is not a day for an altar call. Today is a day for you to go home. Ponder what I've said. And in grace respond. Remember though, he always gives you free will. He never pushes you. He never forces you. Because he's an absolute gentleman. Amen? Amen. I'll hand it over here.
Amen. Well done, Sean.